I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and seek his presence and his blessing according to his promises as we come for the purpose of worship in his name today. Very warm welcome to one or two visitors with us and seek God's particular blessing upon you as you join with us this morning and encourage us. Our worship of God continues not just on the Lord's Day, but also through our service and activities in days to come, and therefore I also bring to your attention the activities of the congregation that are outlined on the service sheet for you on page 2. Please do take a copy home with you and make use of it through the coming week and indeed days to come beyond. Just to highlight for you perhaps that next Sunday we do hope to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and if you want to ask about, if you're not one of the usual members and you want to ask about coming to the table, please do speak to us, ideally today. There will also be a lunch after that, do be aware of that, and you'll be spoken to afterwards as to what you might be able to contribute towards that. There is one other item. There are two other items, sorry. As usual, there is if there is a birthday amongst the young folk, I would mention it. And perhaps this one for the last time, because Andrew is to turn 15 on Friday, and he's getting to the age where maybe people don't talk about their age in public anymore. We tend to pass on from this announcement once youngsters get to about 15. But perhaps if you would remember, Andrew, we haven't had a birthday announcement for a while, so we thought we'd sort that one out for you. So that's Friday, Andrew, his birthday. The other one is that, as you're aware, we've been looking at the matter of eldership and office bearers in the church. And I have, we call it an edict and specific announcement to give in this regard. And it goes as follows. The Kirk Session has previously asked for nominations of men to take up the offices of the congregation. Members have indicated those they thought suitable, and the Session has considered the matter, taking these indications into account. Having lately put the name of Mr. Colin Reed before the members for approval, and he being willing, the majority of members of the congregation have supported the proposal to induct Mr. Reed to the office of elder. The Session now wishes to proceed to his induction to the office of elder in this congregation, intending to do so on Sunday, 15th of March, 2009. So just to put that into shape, three, 4 weeks from now. It is required that if anyone has any objections to Mr. Reed's doctrine or life, such objections be brought to the attention of the Kirk Session by this date and substantial reasons given. The Kirk Session will be constituted from 10:20 a.m. on Sunday, 15th of March, 2009, in case any such objections must be heard. If there are no objections, Mr. Reed will be inducted, having previously been ordained an elder in the Christian Church, at the end of the morning service of worship, that is on the 15th of March. God willing, we'll be repeating this announcement on a number of occasions until that date, as a reminder. We worship because, as the psalmist writes, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so we turn to the praise of our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 96. 96 version B, you will find that on page 127. And we will sing the verses that are marked 1 through to 9, so that's 3 of these stanzas. Psalm 96 version B, at the bottom of page 127. Sing to the Lord. sing praise in a new song. Sing to him all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people everywhere. So we sing through to the verse mark 9 over the page, Psalm 96. We stand to sing and remain standing after that as well for prayer together.
Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare.
Pray together. We do speak unto you, O Lord, of our thanksgiving, our thankful hearts, thankful that we should be here, and thankful for the blessings of this, your day. Yet even as we do so, even as we speak such words, we confess that we do not realize fully what a blessing you do give us. What an immense privilege. For we are those who have needed your salvation. Only the salvation of the Almighty is sufficient and able to deliver us. And yet, having delivered, having called us, having set your name upon us, that we should be in a place that is set apart to the worship of this God, the one who is so great and glorious. O Lord, we do praise you that you have released us to be able to at least think on you, and that from that we might be turned unto worship and to give you our praises and thanks. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would lead us once again, that we should think upon your great works, that we should have our thinking led by your Spirit, to think back and to know how you have made all things very good, so intricate in all its vastness, to think upon your upholding every day, although we, our race, sin so dreadfully and daily. And through all that, that you came to the point, having purposed it eternally, the point where in the death and the conquest of death by your Son, Christ Jesus, you bring new creation, new life, and you grant it unto men entirely in mercy. Lord, enable us to grasp these things more fully, that your praises will be lifted up all the more. We would praise his name, your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We ask, O Lord, that his name will be glorified amongst us today, that it will be strengthening, and also a word, a name that is pleasing to your ear. We know, O Lord, that we need your enabling. We need your grace and your spirit. We pray that there would be a suitable word to come to us, that our worship will not simply be what we would return unto you, but that we will bow before you and hear what you would have to say to us. May it be a word that brings refreshing of life through faith, strengthened to that sure and certain hope, and a return of love, because you have first loved us. That love to you and to our neighbor. We do pray, O Lord, that where appropriate, your word would be correcting us also. May we have those hearts that will hear in every form in which we take your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would work humble hearts in us, that our worship might be acceptable unto you, that which is right and acceptable, that does come to you only in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. We do pray that you would grant blessing upon us in our gathering here, so that our lives will be lived out unto your glory. That may this be so through all that we deal with day by day, that we think is a major issue for us, that we will look upon these things in the light of your glory, even to the smallest things, that we will know that you would speak with us in everything, that we would serve you, the one who is alone worthy of all praise and honor. Lord, then do grant your presence amongst us this morning for your own name's sake, through Christ and in his merits alone. We ask that you would continue to look upon us and fulfill that great and gracious word, that you would forgive, you would cast aside, you would wipe out our every transgression. Hear us, we pray, through the righteousness of Christ alone, asking all things for his sake. Amen. Make confession of our faith together this morning. We do so as usual in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I read in the first person, may it be your own confession as you also hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May we also turn to read in Scripture, our first Bible reading this morning in the Old Testament, in the prophet Jeremiah, starting in chapter 3. If you're using the Church Bible, it's at the bottom. We start at the bottom of page 667, verse 22, and then over the page into chapter 4. And is this not also an expression of the sure foundation of such confession of faith as we have just made? Jeremiah 3, verse 22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Seeking God's blessing upon his word, there is the warning as to the Lord's dealing with sin, but also the promise of great blessing that he will respond where there is a repentance and turning to him. May God bless his word to us. And let us make our response turning to sing in Psalm 86. Psalm 86. You'll find it on page 113. At least it begins there. And then over the page, as we sing the verses marked 1 to 10, six stanzas. How should we respond to the word of our God? Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. We sing through to the end of the verse, Mark 10, Psalm 86. We stand again to sing together.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. God, my life and me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. Oh,
the children, there are some children right down the back, and a bit like at school perhaps, when there's a book with pictures in it, it's better if you come around the book so that you can see them. I have a beautiful book here, and I would like to show you a few pictures. It's quite a big book, so some of the pictures are quite big, but I don't know, I think you would see them better if you want to just come to the front for a few minutes. Anyone who's in the back half of the church. See, I want to tell you about a place that I would love to go to one day. Maybe some people here have been there, I'm not sure. Just come and sit down there. Just sit on the floor there for a few minutes. It's not too bad. This place is called, it's the country Botswana, right next door to South Africa. And there's one part of Botswana that I would especially love to be able to see. And one of the reasons I want to see it is because I've seen some pictures of it. And some of the pictures are here. There's one on the front. The book is called The Miracle Rivers. It's an amazing place. In some ways you need to be there all year to understand what it's really like. What have we got here? There's a beautiful tree, and it shows you the wet lands and the land behind it. And then, look at this one. Look at that. That's on the water, on the river. And that bird has just snapped up something on the top there. Do you know what this one is, Alicia? What's that? Yeah, it's a hippo, isn't it? Great picture of it. Somebody's seen it coming there in the water, in the rivers, because half of the year the rain comes down and it fills up this whole place and the rivers come up. There's another time of the year when it's dry and you hardly see the rivers. It's quite amazing like that. But the animals are all there. And there's some more. Do you know what they are? Do you know what they are? What's that one? Do you know what this animal is? The black and white stripes. Fionn? Zebras, yeah. Beautiful picture, isn't it? And there are all of those things there. And look, it's quite a big book, and there's lions and elephants and all sorts of things in there. But do you realize what I've just said? Beautiful book, beautiful pictures, lovely place, really nice to look at. Look, do you know what I've just said? I said I would like to go there. You see, it's much bigger than the book, much bigger than all the beautiful pictures. And to see the real thing would be even more beautiful than that. I just want to tell you that there are some things in the Bible that are like these beautiful pictures. They are beautiful things. Maybe some of you have learned something and you've seen pictures. People have tried to work out what, let's say, the tabernacle looks like. The tent in the desert with the people of Israel. God said, you must build this tabernacle and must do your sacrifices and all of these things. He gave a couple of other things in the Old Testament, one that we call circumcision. In the New Testament, he gave baptism. We did that last week. And he's given the communion, the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that next week. And these are like these pictures in the book. But they're only pictures. They're not the real thing. And it's so much better to have the real thing. Botswana is not the only place I'd like to go to. There's so many other beautiful places. And I've seen so many pictures of them, wonderful pictures. People talk about them. Some of you have been to places and you talk about them. It sounds fantastic to go there. To actually be there and to see the real thing would be so much more important. And that helps us, I think, to understand what God means for the pictures that he gives us. And now we use the baptism, the washing, to make clean, and the Lord's Supper, that we depend and we feed on what Jesus has done on the cross. We need to look for the real thing. We don't want to forget about the pictures. They're important. They've been given to us to show that's the right place to be. This is even better than the pictures in this book. But always be looking further and say, but what about the real thing? They're pictures of Jesus. What about Jesus? Not just to have the picture, but to have Jesus himself. We can learn from the pictures. I've learned, looking at that book and other pictures, I've learned that looks like a fantastic place to go and to see it. You can learn from those pictures, and they tell you Jesus. He's fantastic. Let's have Jesus most of all. And so that's a bit, it's part of what Paul is writing about and what Jeremiah wrote about, looking for a new heart, a clean heart. And that's exactly what Jesus was about in the readings that we're taking today. So if you would like, if you, instead of running around crazy after church, when you've got a few minutes, you can have a look at that book if you like and see some of those wonderful things. But think about the real thing that they're showing us most of all. Okay, thank you. If you want to go back to your mums and dads, that's great. So we turn to our second reading in the New Testament. I am turning back to Colossians now. We were studying there a while back, and we've had a bit of an interval with one reason or another, and we return there today. We will read chapter 2. We are studying there. Let's pick up the theme of what Paul is saying. Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So far reading in God's Word, seeking further blessing upon it from him unto his praise. Again, let us sing together in Psalm 30. Psalm 33O, you'll find it on page 34. Psalm 30, starting on page 34, as far as verse 8. O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. You did not let my foes rejoice and gloat triumphantly. Lord God, in need I cried to you, and you restored my health. O Lord, you brought me from the grave and saved my soul from death. We sing through to verse 8. To you, O Lord, I called aloud. For mercy, Lord, I cried. Psalm 30, 1-8, we stand again to sing together.
O Lord, I will exalt your name.
Again, seek God and turn to Him again in prayer. Let us pray. As we have read and indeed sung your word, O Lord, and are seeking to come to study and meditate upon it, we do pray for your enabling of mind and heart to gain benefit as you open it to us. We do come trusting that this is your work amongst us, that you will speak. We pray that you will apply it effectively. All of us, O Lord, are in need of your word. And many times when we don't realize just how much we need it, do even open our minds and our understanding to that, that we will be all the more eager and thirsty for your truth. There are so many ways in which we are still just as infants in responding to your truth, lacking in wisdom. We do ask, Lord, that you would overcome that amongst us today and in all times, that we we do spend together and as we encourage one another even while we are apart. Let no one of us be a hindrance to the growth of your body in this place, that truly we will be knit together under the one head, Christ Jesus, and work as he directs. Graciously, but firmly also, turn us ever nearer unto you, we pray. Just as we ask that no one of us would be a hindrance, we pray that no thing would be an obstacle to benefit from new life in Christ Jesus, new life through faith in him alone. O Lord, may we truly be those who are righteous before you, made so by your word and your work, and that would be very clear to us, that we would make suitable response by our life according to faith, even as your word speaks of the just shall live by faith. Not only should it be our beginning, but also the way that we go on unto the final salvation, all in him, your beloved Son. So too may it be amongst your people everywhere, whether facing hardship for the gospel or the hardship of prosperity, that we would not lose sight of true life beyond all the things that this world might admire. May there be a seeking out of those things that are only by faith in him, and that we will reveal forth in our lives the good and perfect and acceptable will of God, that would be our great desire, to bring honor unto you, that you would be our one and our great love in all that we do and all that we are. So we pray too for all amongst us who are in need, that you would grant an open ear to our cry. We know, Lord, from your word that this is what you have done. There are times when you require us to be patient and endure, but you have not closed your ear to the true cry of a needy heart. We ask, Lord, that you would grant to us also open hearts to hear and to love and to give thanks for your answers to us. We do pray that you would supply us in our need, that we would respond, singing your praises, bringing honor to your name, for your great mercy and loving kindness towards us. We would especially, O Lord, return thanks unto you as we take a further step regarding leadership, the eldership of this congregation. We pray that you will ordain this according to your perfect plan. We give thanks for Colin Reed and for his family, and pray your blessing particularly upon them at just this time, especially in the various needs and also regarding this eldership process. We do pray for us as a congregation, and that where there is leadership, that there would be a willingness to follow and a seeking out for wisdom on behalf of those that you have placed in such responsibility. We pray that you will enable us to work well together, and ultimately that it would be unto your glory, to your praises. These things we ask, O Lord, and pray that now you would speak with us graciously, but with that might of your word, that we will be glad in you, in all that you do for us and have done, but be glad too as you call us again to walk truly and to walk with you. O Lord, hear us, we pray, in all our frailty. We would humble ourselves before you, that we might find grace out of your hand. We ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you would accept us, all for Christ Jesus, in his name, for his sake. Amen. Turning to Colossians, we have had some weeks away from this letter, this part of God's Word, but we left it only partway through, and it's far from complete where we left it. Every part, we believe, does have a great deal to teach us. That is where we have come thus far. But surely we do need these continued and built reminders that Paul gives of the centrality of Christ Jesus and the application of it, as he does in this letter, this heart of the truth, as he applies it to how we go about our faith and life. We take up in Colossians in chapter 2 and in verse 11, section through to verse 15. Perhaps we'll read that again in just a moment, but I want to just recall very briefly what we have already heard from Paul, as he began with expressing the prayers that he had for them, having given them profound greetings. There were those prayers, and then he goes on to explain the foundation, as it were, the reasons for such prayers. In his prayers, he speaks of the great privileges that were theirs on account of their faith in Christ. Such privileges you must give thanks for, as he did. But he also, in his prayers, asks for something for them. And they are great things as well. But he asks them because they were in Christ. They were those who had been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love, in verse 13 of chapter 1. He goes on to lay out how those glorious things that had been done for them and in them, that they were done by the one who is truly first, this one, the firstborn over all creation, the image of the invisible God, truly great, this one who has come and worked for them, this one who in whom everything exists, chapter 1 and verse 15, and then also through verses 18 and 19, all things, including the church. He is the head of the church. Paul then does go on to also lay out how he himself served this gospel. And you need to look at the explanation of how he's gone about it, his dedication to the task. This is a great gospel that brings out of him an extreme level of commitment. Many people have asked, what evidence do we have for the resurrection? There are many evidences, but one is the transformation that was brought about in the disciples, having been in the depths of despair at his crucifixion. They were prepared to die because of the truth of the resurrection. They had seen him, and they would not tell a lie. They would tell the truth, and they would go to their death for it. And so it is with Paul. This is the truth. It is a profoundly glorious gospel, and he will give everything he has that other men will know this gospel. He speaks in chapter 2 and verse 1 of what a great conflict he has for you, that they would grow in the gospel. There is that turmoil of his spirit, that dedication to their growth in this truth. His argument is that this central figure in the gospel is beyond comparison, this Christ. He's beyond comparison in his person. Perhaps verse 15 of chapter 1 sums it up tremendously well. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is he? He is the Son of God himself. Beyond comparison. Beyond comparison also in his work, what he has done in verse 13, delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And these are the things that keep rearing their head. Look who he is in verse 9 of chapter 2. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what has he done? He has made you complete in him. There is nothing left to be done. when you look at what Christ is and what he has done. Paul goes on to persuade them that there is something unique, something exceptional about this gospel. He himself is very much aware of the trust that has been given to him and those extraordinary lengths that he has been driven to minister to them and indeed to the church of the ages. These are the things that Paul has been saying. This is what he has said to the Colossians, and the Spirit of God continues to say to us, to you today. And we read further now and think over what Paul continues to say, remembering, of course, that it is one continuous exposition that he's giving. It builds on what we have already learnt, trust learnt. Let me read again the verses 11 to 15. This one that he has spoken of, who is, in verse 10, the head of all principality and power. In verse 11, in chapter 2, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. These things we would look at together this morning. And I do so because, along these lines, that he makes use of pictures, but he is stressing that they are only pictures. And then he stresses that the real change can only be made by Christ. Some things are only pictures. Real change only Christ can make. These two headings as we look at this passage. Some things are only pictures. If you spend some time in these verses, indeed the rest of this letter and all of Paul's letters, we have to admit that Paul understands us pretty well. He also has a great deal of evidence for his understanding of the way that man is, men, converted men, men in the church. Here Paul is dealing with the way that so many in the church can so easily slip away from full faith, let me put it that way, and can slip away hardly realizing that they do so. That's what Jeremiah referred to about backsliding. The Lord would heal the backsliding. It's a sliding back. Not a great stride at any one time, not necessarily a deliberate turning away, but just a sliding back, a slipping back. And it's so easy that we end up doing so. And that is something of the background to what Paul is speaking about here. And we have to admit, we here today in Cobham, in this center, in this place, we have to admit that we are no safer from this than anyone else has ever been. It is a vitally important word that Paul has to say to us, that we do not slip away from the central truth of the gospel. And the particular issue that seems to be in mind here does concern religious symbols, religious pictures. They have their place. In this particular case, circumcision is at issue, as it was in a number of other letters and incidents that we read in the early church. And circumcision was God-ordained. It was given, it was appointed, and if at the right time, if men did not use that symbol, that picture, then they were transgressing God's law, and they were to be banished from the people of God. There is a religious symbol here, and they have their place. But what is it that is so appealing to men that they take over and go beyond their place? That is what Paul is touching on here, and there are other things in a similar vein that he expands on in the next section from verse 16 onwards. He doesn't announce it as such. He doesn't say, well, now you've got this problem about circumcision. But it's clearly there. It was something that was going on, doing the rounds. It was something that is in evidence in a number of other cases very explicitly. And it would appear that Colossae was just one amongst many churches where it became a contentious matter. Some people would say that there is no direct parallel between Old Testament circumcision and New Testament baptism. Well, in this regard, there certainly is, because it has become a contentious issue in the New Testament symbol of baptism, and probably inappropriately. It has too often taken precedence where other things, more important things, ought to have been focused on. But that apart, here it was circumcision. There were those people going about and saying, yes, you believe in Christ, but you should also be circumcised. Here were people who had professed their faith in Christ. And if we take the expression of the gospel and what faith in Christ means, then it is to say, just as we've rehearsed already in the earlier part of the letter, it is to say, he's done it. He has delivered from darkness, put me into the kingdom of his love. It's done. And here are people coming back and saying, we need to do something else. There are very positive tones in the early part of Paul's letter. Tones of great thanksgiving. We know that they are in the faith. They are people that Christ has taken hold of. We heard of your faith and your love for all the saints and these things. The root of the matter is there, but the problem's rearing their head. They needed to be reminded of the significance of what circumcision really was. And it indicates, I think, as the way that Paul deals with it, it indicates that, as with the other things that follow from verse 16 onwards, that they were slipping into thinking that this would have some effectiveness in itself. There were people going about teaching just that. But Paul says in just a few words, he says, you're talking about the picture. I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you again, that the real thing that that's a picture of, it's already done. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's the one that counts. We read that in Jeremiah. You read it in other places. You read it back in Deuteronomy when the law was given. But even there, Moses taught the people, what really matters is what's in your heart. That's just an outward symbol of the cutting away of the sins of the flesh, as he describes it here. Do you have what's what should be in your heart? The reality. All too often we talk about the real things as being the things that we can touch and see. But they're not the lasting things. The real things are are the things of God. The eternal things. But he's saying, what really matters, what really makes you right with God, that's been done. The circumcision made without hands. And if you then insist on doing the physical thing, it will add nothing to that. It's a picture, and you have what it represents. I talked to the children about Botswana and that beautiful place. And it would be good to have a book as a souvenir if I've been there. But there's nothing to compare with the reality, to actually be there, to know it, and it comes within you then. These people, they already had what that picture represented. And that means that if you have Christ, beware of pursuing the pictures, the mere pictures. The problem is that circumcision and many other religious practices will all too often be turned to as the real thing. We need to recognize the difference. We're not saying that the pictures are not wonderful. They were a lifeline for Israel. They are a lifeline for us. The repeated use of the Lord's Supper is vital to the believer. The baptism that is received, and we say it for the children. Parents, tell your children daily that they've been baptized, that God has a plan for them, that they belong to Him. It's a lifeline. Just as the circumcision was in the Old Testament, just as the sacrifices were, just as the tabernacle and the temple in the middle of the people was a visible reminder of God in the midst of His people. They have their place. They're important. The God-appointed ones. There's another issue that comes with the things, the commandments of men. We'll deal with that another time. But those God-appointed ones, they had their place. They were important. God knows that. He knows what we are. But they're not important for what they are not, what they're not supposed to be. They are not the means for salvation from sin. In one way, that's as simple as it is. That's what it's about. They will point us to those things. They will affirm for us that these things are so. We talk about the sacraments as seals as well as signs. A seal that it's the stamp of the author or whoever it is that produces the document. But the seal is not the document. It is a guarantee, if you like. But it's not the truth of the document that's held in there. And we must go beyond it. In this case, at one time circumcision was what God had appointed. It was a picture, as it were, painted by God's own hand. But Paul is pointing out that they become problems rather than benefits if they begin to be treated as essentials. The warning sign is that someone starts to say, you must be circumcised. They would be hearing teachers going about. There are those later on, and we might say in a modern example, you should mark Easter more than that, the festivals. We hear it in our day, you need to speak in tongues. These are things that people are treating as essentials. But are they salvation in Christ? That is what is at the heart of it all. And as soon as you start to add something to that, you're taking something away from it. In our own circles, we have a very short tradition in this congregation, but most of us have come from other traditions, and those traditions, there are traditions of men, very often begun on a sound foundation, but how easily they can take over. They begin with value, but they can all too easily begin to be put before Christ, even in worship. When it takes over, it becomes an obstacle to your walk with Him. And your walk with Him is at the heart of what really counts. That is what will endure, or not, depending where you are. And so we need to look at the real change, and that is the preoccupation of Paul in this passage. This is what he lays out in very strong words. I believe very clear words. Several times Paul uses the expression with him or in him. He begins in verse 11. In verse 12, buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith, and so on. Very similar to how he often uses the expression in Christ in other letters. That's what's at the heart of it. Are you with him? Are you in him? Go beyond the pictures. Set your trust firmly upon what those pictures are showing and pointing you to. The thing that is accomplished in Christ for those who are with him. Paul is very plain spoken about it. Do you remember once Jesus was teaching in a certain way and people said, but we don't understand. And then he said something else and he said, now we understand. Paul is very plain about this. He talks about the basics just as they were. Yes, he starts from the picture of circumcision, but it's in order to show that physical, that outward sign, it was always signifying the need for the spiritual. As I've said, it was there already in the days of Jeremiah. Circumcise your hearts. Be rid of the sins of the flesh. That's plain speaking. Deal with those sins of the flesh. How might it be done? We read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and 4. Later on in Jeremiah, it was he who brought God's word, where God said, I will put a new heart in them. That's what the Lord is about here. A circumcision made without hands. Something within the heart of man. And then he goes on and joins circumcision with baptism. There's a comma at the end of verse 11, not a full stop. It's one sentence. He joins the two together. Should help us to think rightly about baptism. It is another picture as well. Again, God appointed. He should remind us, I think, when he speaks of the circumcision of Christ, and then goes on to refer to baptism, I believe it is in the sense of the baptism that he spoke of with his disciples, where he asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And we understand that to talk about his suffering and the things that he would bear upon the cross, the cup of God's wrath. Are you able to drink that cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said, yes. And he said, you will. They would bear exactly what he bore, the sufferings, for the sake of the gospel. That's what it's talking about, primarily. He was thinking of those things that he was to suffer, the things that were to be put on him, that he was to bear. That's what's in mind here. That he took this particular, it's called the circumcision of Christ. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but what else Paul says later on in these verses. But it involved the burial, it involved then the resurrection through faith in the working of God. Paul is using these pictures from God to tell us how vital it is that each one should be in Christ. You will not benefit from the circumcision of Christ if you are not in him. You will not benefit from the way that he was baptized if you are not with him. Though it would take you through death and burial and resurrection to new life that comes in a moment here. It's about being united with him to gain his benefits, even as Christ himself comes to join himself to his people. He talks about what was accomplished for us with him in baptism. He itemizes these things as the burial and the resurrection, and that this comes to man through faith in the working of God. There in verse 12, the same God who raised him from the dead. But even that isn't enough. These are the things that Jesus did or were even done to him. He was buried by others. He was raised by God. They were done to him. But Paul develops that further still. He goes on to explain it as if that wasn't simple enough. Let's go over it again, as it were. The facts of his death, his burial, his resurrection, let's look at their meanings. Why was this so? And we read there further. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. By what he has done, he has made you alive together with him. That's what he's been about. Raised from the grave, raised from burial, raised from death, made alive together in him. How does the symbolism in itself compare with that? This is the reality that has been accomplished in what Jesus has done. And it may be yours through faith in the working of God in Jesus. How can a picture compare with that in and of itself? So Paul is saying to the Colossians, he says to us still, it is desperately important that we do not slide away. Be busy about taking hold of this. It's not just the once, but be busy about it. Keep holding on to it, or you will slide away. Let the pictures be pictures for what they're purposed for. But grasp that the real difference, the real change in life, it can only be found through faith in the working of God. That work that he has done in Christ, that he will apply to those who will believe. Look at this making alive. Verses 13 and 14. Made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Last week we looked at Psalm 103. Who forgives all your iniquities. It's so reminiscent of that. Wiped out. It's done. In such fullness. How better could you describe it? Here, we'll talk about this in a minute, what this means, the handwriting of requirements, but it's wiped out. It's forgiven. It's complete. He's made us alive in this way. In the middle, in verse 13, there is that picture appears again. Picture relating using circumcision for a significant moment. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's what the uncircumcision means. It means to be dead in trespasses. Paul is saying how this is overcome, that death, that uncircumcision. Turn to circumcision, the circumcision of Christ. You've been made alive together with him as he's been restored to life, risen again. You've made alive, forgiven, wiped out what is written against us, and he's taken it out of the way in verse 14, having nailed it to the cross. The uncircumcision is reversed, not in the believer's body, but in what happened to Christ on the cross, that he took our sins and nailed them to that cross. That's the circumcision of Christ. That's the baptism I'm baptized with. That's the work. That's what they are pointing to. That's the work that is to be shared by his disciples, by the believer. Anything, Paul is saying, that anything that was required of man, there were requirements before us. But they were against us. They were contrary to us. What are these things? The handwriting of requirements. Isn't that referring back to the way that God wrote the law as he gave it to Moses? We read that in Exodus. This is against us. And the natural human mind will immediately say, yeah, but well, look at God's law. Look, it's against us. It's against me. But why is it against me? Not because it's wrong in itself. Paul covers that in Romans. He says the law is good. It's not wrong in itself. It's because I am against it. Yes, we are contrary to it. It is contrary to me. That's because I'm in the wrong position. You are in the wrong position. And what does God, what does Paul say? What does God say? He wipes that out. It's gone. There is not, that's not against you anymore. Why? Not because that is gone, but because you are different. Your heart has been changed. It's not against the law of God anymore. The requirements are fulfilled in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, I haven't come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill it. He does fulfill it by paying the penalty for sin upon the cross. He bore the weight of our trespasses, nailing them to the cross. God nailed them to the cross. in putting him there, so that we may be clean, that we may be joined with him. That's what the circumcision and the baptism are about, that this might be through faith in the working of God. Yes, I raise my voice because this is something absolutely incredible. And I plead with you to live by it each day, not to slip away by forgetting it, letting other things become more important. It's your lifeline. It is your life, only in him. And the way that Paul is putting it here, the drive of what he's getting at, he's saying, look what Jesus has done. Is there anything more that can be done? Is there anything more that will be achieved by you being circumcised or the other things that follow? Requirements, they're done. They're gone. You cannot fulfill them. You couldn't anyway. But they are fulfilled. And they're not against you anymore. The law serves a different purpose for the believer. Paul doesn't deal with that here. What he is dealing with is the problem of going back to finding righteousness by fulfilling requirements. That's why he uses that word there. He says to the Colossians, you're looking to fulfill requirements, but they're dealt with. Look at what you have in the right way. If you insist that there are things that you must do to be right with God, because that is where it's coming to, righteousness by fulfilling requirements. If you insist on that, you are saying that there is something missing in the work of Christ. That cannot be. Then if we move through the passage, I've also included verse 15 because it does follow from the work of Christ on the cross. It also connects with verse 10 where we are told that this Christ is the head of all principality and power. And verse 15, another aspect of the Colossian problem is being touched on here. We read later on in verse 18 that there are those who would talk about worshipping angels. And there were persuasions to try and follow other spiritual powers, it seems. So Paul makes use of this exposition of the cross to deal with this matter as well. In some ways, at the first look at this expression in verse 15, he is immediately talking about those that were around Jesus at the time, those who were influential in putting Jesus on the cross. They were the powers. They were the religious powers, they were the secular powers, and they came together, and they thought that they had triumphed over him. They were disturbed at what Jesus was doing, and they wanted to put an end to it, and they put him on the cross, and it looked like a triumph. It was very public. It was a spectacle, as in spectacular. But Paul is saying, in all of that, yes, public, spectacle, it wasn't they who triumphed over him, but he triumphed over them, and more than them, all that they represented. In all its publicity, it was a triumph for the Lord. It was this very act which was the death knell for these principalities and powers. He triumphed over them. And he's reminding the Colossians, reminding all who follow in the path of the Colossians, that we need to be sure to remember that. Who it is who has been at work, what he has done, this great work of the cross. It is the cross which gains life through faith. It is also this cross that brought down the powers. He has triumphed over them. And so he pleads again not to go after these things or anything like them. I must close. And I ask you, what could be plainer? What could be clearer? As a man, my trust is that I haven't obscured it. I trust that God will apply it to our hearts, the word that he has put in front of us. What could be plainer, though? Surely it is running strongly through this for all of us. But everything that needs to be done, if you or I are to appear before the Holy God, it has been done by Christ. Today, do not be circumcised for this purpose. Sure, be baptized to demonstrate your union with Him in His death and His resurrection. To demonstrate this as the beginning of a new life in you. But please dwell long on what is at the heart of these verses. We here, we tend to get on well enough together. We come from very similar backgrounds, by and large, in church things. Such backgrounds that can be strongly cultural and have a very strong grip. And with that grip, they can very easily pull you backwards. They could be the root of a sliding back from what is at the heart, what is vital, what is essential. We must be so careful. We must be careful that our standards are high. It is appropriate. Standard, it's a weak word these days too often. Rule is too strong in many people's minds, but somewhere in the middle. That there is the pattern that is laid out and we must seek to maintain that. The pattern for Christian living, God-honoring living. But all the more careful then we should be about the direction that we take in how we go about our lives. That we do not put the wrong things first. Remember always, be much in this, that the heart of it is that the basis for Christian living is that He has made us alive together with Him. What this seems to be saying to me is it's a new way of life, something completely different. There's a new liveliness about it. That everything flows out of this new life. That we're not trying to find a new way of life under the rules and the regulations, should we say. It does become all the more apparent in the next stage, as Paul several times says, let no one or let not such and such. But I'm finally appealing to you. You ensure that your hope in everything is entirely based on Christ and what He has done on the cross. Don't be in any doubt. It was a public spectacle, that event there. But its purpose was unexpected. It was all the more amazing for that. And the purpose is, it comes from God, it was His purpose. And this purpose is that you will believe, you will have faith in the working of God, and your heart will be cleansed, the body of the sins of the flesh will be taken away. You will be right before God through faith in His work in this Christ Jesus. It is incomplete. Paul continues, God continues. Let us continue. But take this and hold it fast. What He has done is done. And it's all you need. May God bless His word to each one of us then. Let us turn to Him in praise in response in Psalm 130, 130 on page 421. Let us make this our prayer together. Acknowledging that God Himself and His mercy and His forgiveness is our only hope, and that we too would wait upon Him. Psalm 130, page 421, and then over the page as well, five stanzas, we'll sing the whole psalm. Lord, from the depths to Thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do Thou hear, unto my supplications voice, give an attentive ear. And then is the inquiry, where would we be if the Lord held our sins against us? But yet with Thee forgiveness is, that feared Thou mayest be. Psalm 130, the whole psalm, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together. and receive the blessing of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.